Colossians chapter 3, as we're still continuing our study through the first 17 verses, and we're just taking our time through here, really just looking at it in pretty much a lot of depth and seeing the connections, because I think that this passage is just so fundamental for us to understand and to apply into our lives. This is the section of the letter that Paul is getting into the details of how we're to live out what God has done for us, to us, and in us through Jesus Christ. How we are to take those truths and this new life He's given us and live them out. It's a section where we start getting a lot of commands on how we're to live. And the two commands we were looking at last week, put to death, verse 5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, and put away. We just about finished those. There's just one more thing I want to bring out in those this morning, just for a few minutes. And then really I want to hone in on verses 9 through 11. I'm going to show you how important those are in understanding what we'll look at next week, the idea of putting on these attributes that Paul lists here. So we're going to really hone in on verses 9 through 11, though there is one more thing I want to bring out about putting to death and putting away sin and sinful desires in our lives. So let's just read chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's just pray and ask God's blessing on His word. Father, we believe and confess these to be Your words, Your revelation to us. I pray that even as we read them this morning and think about them, that we would be reminded of that fact, that we would be careful with them, that we would receive them with meekness, and You would make us willing to believe and obey whatever we find here. Father, we pray for a working of Your Spirit in each heart and mind, including mine. Help me now to teach, and help us to learn from You and to really treasure what You tell us. I pray that our hearts would feel warmed and encouraged, and that we would sense Your Spirit speaking to us through Your Word. I pray that even if someone here who never experiences that, I pray for them that they would experience that this morning in unique ways that create in them a hunger to seek You through Your Word. So we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Like I said, here's my plan. I just want to spend a few minutes. I have one more thing that I didn't get to draw out last week about the idea of putting to death and putting away. I think it's important. I want to show you a connection there. And then I want to jump into those verses 9 through 11 and show you how important those are. Next week, we're going to look, Lord willing, at verses 12 through 14. The following week, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13 in connection with verses 12 through 14. And then we'll return for one more week to verses 15 through 17. And then, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, we will we'll finish up this study in Colossians 3. All right, so those main commands, chapter 3, verse 5 and 8, put to death what is earthly in you. Remember, he described exactly what he meant by that. He listed them, things like sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming, and we too once lived in them, but now we must, there's the other command, put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. This is something we're doing every day, remember, and really the heart behind this is what we experience are sinful desires for these things, wrong desires that creep up within us, and the response to those then is that we put them to death and put them away. I wonder, did you experience this week any sinful desires? Any sinful desires creep into you for any of these in this list, or maybe other sins that you deal with? I think we should all be saying yes. It's one of the reasons we've incorporated into our service just this acknowledgement to God every week that we have failed in word, thought, or deed, and an embracing then of the good news of Jesus Christ and forgiveness through Him. But how did you deal with them when they erupted? Hopefully sometimes you, some of the points you remembered even what Paul said here. I'm going to kill it. I'm going to put it to death. I'm going to put it away. Maybe other times you failed and we didn't respond as we should. Really the idea of growing in our holiness is the idea of learning more and more to say no to those sinful desires and to say yes to God. This is what we're being taught to do. Even in Titus 2, Paul says that grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And thankfully, it's grace teaching us, right? Thankfully, it's grace that's teaching us this. We need grace as we learn to kill and put away wrong desires. Now, I wanted to make a connection here. Put up on the screen Matthew chapter 5. Remember when we went through this in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about this very topic of dealing with your sinful desires. And he talked about two primarily that are in this text. He talked about anger. We're not going to look at that one. And he talked about lust, sexual immorality, and those wrong desires that creep up. And this is what he taught his disciples to do. And this is very much a connection to Colossians 3. He said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Which tells us right there, what do we got going on with sin? It's not just external, it's in here. Okay? If your right eye, now here's how I want you to deal with it, says Jesus. If your right eye causes you to sin, so in other words, you're looking with lust, causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin in the area of lust, and we know what he's talking about, okay? No need to elaborate. But you cut it off and you throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell. Those same two concepts of killing or mortifying that sinful desire and getting it away from you, putting it away, are the same thing that Paul is teaching here. Jesus, of course, doesn't literally want you to gouge out your eye. But if I rip out my eyeball, I have killed that eyeball. It can no longer do that anymore. And that's how you deal with it. And even then, when you rip it out of your skull and it's oozing blood and nastiness through your hand, you're still not done with it. Now you actually have to take it and throw it away. What is he communicating here? He's communicating the urgency of dealing with these sinful desires. This is serious. This is something the Christian takes seriously. This is how we live our life. Putting to death and putting away our sins. Paul says this in Romans 8, verses 12 to 13. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In essence, what he's teaching here is that people who have the life of Christ in them, the Spirit in them, will be putting to death the deeds of the body. And those who don't, who just live according to sinful desires, they're just enslaved to sinful passion. This is the way they live. They walk in this in their lives. They're not dealing with their sin. These are the people who are on their way to hell. Just like Jesus said, it's better for you to cut it off and throw it away than to spend your eternity in hell. Saying the same exact thing. It's implying urgency with dealing with our sins. We can't just have a, attitude towards sinful desire. We have to deal with it. Now, that transitions us into verses 9 through 11. And in doing that, I want you to look at verse 12, where we're going to go next week. And I want to show you what I want to do here with verses 9 through 12, or 9 through 11. Paul says to put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, and then he lists out those virtues that we'll look at in detail next week. But notice that first phrase, put on then. That word then is really important. Could be then, could be therefore in your translation. You remember the old cliche Bible study? You've probably heard a tool or thing to remember is whenever you come across in your Bible reading the word therefore, what are you supposed to ask? What is therefore, therefore? And the reason is that's a really important indicator, because whatever he's about to tell you to do or whatever he's about to say is based upon what he's just said, right? So if we get next week to verse 12, put on therefore as God's chosen ones, we really need to understand what the therefore is there for. And when I looked at these verses, specifically verses 9 through 11 this week, it really became more apparent to me why that therefore is there for. And I think that's going to help us understand verse 12. So that's why I want to spend the rest of our service now in verses 9 through 11. Now, let me make a general point here that I'll elaborate on as we go through, all right? Christianity, true Christianity, and the Christian life is about newness. It's about newness. That's a key word in Christianity, newness. I mean, think about it. When you open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, there's probably a page right before the Gospel of Matthew, and it says, now you're going into what? The New Testament, or the New Covenant. And one of the first things we learn in Christianity is that there was an Old Covenant under Moses, and a New Covenant now, inaugurated in Christ, and you and I are part of the New Covenant people of God, the church. And part of that New Covenant that God made with his people included the fact that he makes us new. He makes you new and me new. We become new people in Christ. So the Bible is very clear on this. When we are part of the new covenant people of God, the church, God has made you new, and you need to know that and understand that in order to live out the newness in your life. Because essentially, all these commands are saying, God's made you new. Now, in light of that new you he's made you to be, now go live that new life in Christ, right? God's made us new, and that changes everything. And we see this newness in these verses, verses 9 through 11. Did you catch it when we read through it? Let's read them again. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the what? The new self, which is being, another key word, renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So we see that newness. God has made us new. We are a new people. We'll see that in verse 11. And that's really going to propel us into living now in verses 12 through 17 as new people. Everything in the Christian life becomes new, and that includes you. We learned a little bit of this already when we talked about verses 1 through 4 of Colossians 3, where when Christ died, our old man died with him. When Christ was raised, we're raised with him to the newness of life. When God wants to talk about saving you, he uses terms like creation. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." Now, as we, maybe when you're first saved, you tend to think this way because everything is new to you. Maybe some of you can remember when you were saved and God changed your heart and you just had a newness in you of the Christian experience. But as time goes on, sometimes we can forget that fact, can't we? Sometimes we can forget the fact that God has made us new people in Christ, that we have become a new creation. But friends, it's imperative that we think about this every day. I think it's imperative to think about ourselves in light of the fact that we are new people, been created new in Christ. That helps govern the way in which we live. Now, there's two terms I want to talk about here in these verses, specifically verses 9 and 10, and then we'll land on verse 11. These two terms are regeneration, which isn't found in the text, but the concept is, and I'll show you, and then renewal. That is found in the text in verse 10. And we'll talk about that. I think it's really neat to see that. There's regeneration and there's renewal. Regeneration in the realm of biology has to do with, new cells or new tissue on organisms or whatever. Stuff I just used every day of my life after high school biology, so I'm really familiar with it. But regeneration in theology has to do with the new life that God gives to his people when their faith is placed in Christ. It's a new life infused. That's the word I like to use. Infused into believers in Christ. So let's talk about regeneration. The process where God brings new life into you. The time when, and in this text, you, look at how he puts it, do not lie to one another, verse 9, seeing that you have put off the old self, notice it's past tense here, being communicated that way, that's happened already, you put off the new self, and you put off the old self, and you put on the new self. Point in time that happened. It's when you trusted in Christ, boom, he granted you, infused into you new life. That is the concept of regeneration. And remember, we're talking in terms of the old covenant, new covenant. I mentioned that. Under the old covenant, God, through his prophets, men like Ezekiel, prophesied about the new covenant time that was coming, when Christ would arrive and suffer and be raised again, and this new covenant people of God, what God was going to do with them. And he prophesied through these people of this new life that the people of God would receive. Okay? In a text like Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, where God said this, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." This happened to you when you trusted in Christ. God gave you a new heart, and He gave you the new spirit, lowercase s, the new disposition about you, and He put His Holy Spirit within you. It's all part of being the new covenant people of God. He's made you new. If you have a new heart, that's the center of your emotions and will and affections that drive your life. And prior to having that happen to you, you lived according to the flesh, which was according to sinful desires. That's all you had. You were enslaved to sin. You always chose what was wrong. You didn't take God into account. You just did your own thing. And then God makes you new. He gives you a new heart, right? And now you want to live for Him and do what's right. What He's showing is this: you had a heart transplant. I took out that old stony heart that was obstinate and hated me, says God, and did its own thing and loved sin and lived in sin. I took it out. I gave you this new heart now. And that's why you experience things in a different way when you become a Christian. It's because of what God has done for you. It's why you think differently now. Some of you maybe were involved in being around friends and family and before you were saved and just lived in the same kinds of things they lived in and were very comfortable in that actually and very much enjoyed that. And all of a sudden you came to faith in Christ and your heart was changed. And you just, maybe even for a time, you tried to still live in that old crowd. And it became increasingly uncomfortable for you. Because here are a bunch of people that are just still living in the flesh. And you have this new heart that wants to do what's right and live for God. You need to see that God has made you new. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, talking about actually Ezekiel 36. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again," can't get any newer than that, right? "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." 1 Peter 1:3, some of our small groups are going through this. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has" what? "Caused us to be born again to this newness, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And this is what Paul is saying in Colossians 3, that you are to put off lying in this case because you've put off the old self and have put on the new self. You have that new life now, so you're not going to follow in the old practices of the old self, which would lie to people and bear false witness about people. Now you're going to live according to the new self. Can you see how important it is to see that and to remind yourself of that every day? You come across those temptations and the flesh is there and you're tempted and you're feeling those desires, to say to yourself out loud if necessary, "I've put off the old self with its practices. I've put on the new self. I have the new heart. I got to live according to that." That's just one more weapon in your arsenal. God's made you new. So live according to the new you He's made you to be. Okay? Live according to that newness. Now, this is one thing I want to draw out. That's regeneration. But I want you to think about renewal for a moment in verse 10. Let's think about the concept of renewal. He says, "You have put on the new self," and notice this, "which..." That new self, or the New American Standard Bible, I think, says "whom." "Whom or which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Here's a really cool thought. At a point in time when you trusted in Christ, simultaneous to that, God caused you to be born again. He made you new. He gave you the new heart. And what we're being taught in verse 10 is so exciting. It isn't as though God just kick-started it, right, and then just let it run. What we're being taught in verse 10 is that new self is something that God renews in you every day. It isn't just a power he worked in you once. Oh, remember when God worked that power in me? Remember when God infused me with that power, with that new life? That was a good time that happened. No, it's this. What Paul is teaching is, listen, this new self is being renewed by God all the time. The reason you woke up this morning and believed in Jesus, you woke up and like, I'm believing in Jesus. You may not have even consciously thought that to yourself. But if somebody came in and said, are you trusting in Jesus? And you'd say, yeah, I'm trusting in Jesus. It's because you've been renewed. He sticks with us, in other words. That resurrection power, that new birth power that he worked in you, he keeps working it in you. He just keeps renewing it, keeping you, listen, safe and sound in him all the way to the kingdom. I think one of the lines in one of the songs we just talked about that we would be renewed all the way till we stand in glory before his throne. He sticks with it. You're being renewed. And friends, this is such an exciting thing to think about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says this, "So we do not lose heart." Now he's describing here all of the afflictions. Guys, all of the afflictions the Apostle Paul has gone through, physical afflictions on behalf of the gospel. In addition to that, just the natural course of aging and the wear and tear on his body. And he says, you know what though? Even though all that's happening, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self, he's talking about your body there, though our outer self is wasting away. Why do we not lose heart, even though our self is wasting away? The reason is this, because our inner self is what? Being renewed day by day. This is what's so exciting for the Christian. You know, we're all experiencing deterioration. I mean, with every passing decade, and some of you have more decades than others here. With every passing decade, I bet you can say, I am not physically exactly the same as I was 10 years ago. Our bodies are wasting away. Paul doesn't pull any punches. He's not going to let that American way of thinking of like, oh no, I'm not aging. You're aging. You're wasting away. You're deteriorating. Our bodies are collapsing and dying, literally. So why don't we lose heart in that? And become discouraged. Or when our bodies are afflicted with diseases or illnesses, cancer and heart issues and lung issues and every other kind of issue that afflicts the human race in a fallen world. Why do we not lose heart? Because our inner self, friends, that inner you, God's renewing it every single day. It's like it's brand new every single day. That new you, that heart within you, does not deteriorate or waste away. It's imperishable. And every day, God is renewing us. What a wonderful thought. That's something we need to be conscious of, isn't it? As we experience the afflictions physically in this world. That's why Paul can say in the very next verse, 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, for this light, listen how he describes those physical things, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This light momentary affliction that we walk through for a number of years as our bodies experience the effects of the fall. Here's the deal, we don't lose heart because every day, day by day now, God is faithful to renew the inner man and preserve him or her all the way until glory, you see. We need to think about that and focus upon that. This is why, friends, in your Christian experience, your inner self has to be your priority. You have to be caring for that inner man, feeding that soul. So much attention is given to outer self, especially in our culture. Outer beauty, outer health, physical things. And I'm not saying physical health isn't important. God's given you a body. You steward it well. And you do your best with that. But that's not your priority. The soul is the priority. Your inner self, feeding it, nurturing it, spending time in things that matter most. Things of an eternal quality and an imperishable quality. You know, in the world of Paul's day, the Roman world, they had athletics just like we do. They were crazy about them. And there were certain athletes that just gave themselves to training for these special kinds of Olympic-type games and such, and it was very important to them. But Paul told Timothy this in 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 to 8. He said, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, listen, train yourself for godliness." That word train is the word gymnazo. Of course, we get our English word gymnasium from it. This was the place they would go and train and work out for their competitions. He says, "Rather, I want you to train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value," right? It is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. You know, you can be the most in shape, ripped up, 8-pack abs person in the world, but one day your body's going to die. But your soul, your new self, is eternal. So we train ourselves in Colossians 3, and we work out in godliness, nurturing that new self. And women, let me make one application of this just to you, okay? 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 4 says this: "Do not let your adorning be external," or perhaps it should say, "Do not let your adorning or what you put on be merely external." God wants you to wear clothes, okay? "Do not let your adorning be merely external," that being your focus, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, of the clothing you wear. And they had what they called in those days, what was being called the New Roman Woman. This was a woman that had these elaborate weavings in her hair, and she'd walk around with them, and people would just know she's of high-class society, and it would draw attention to herself, and the gold jewelry and these kinds of things. We have lots of stuff like that for women now, don't we? I mean, things that draw attention externally to the person. That superficial, external focus of women in our society, because they believe that that's really what matters. What I look like on the outside. And in truly, honestly, in the sight of the world, externals for women matter. You can value women often in our culture based on looks. What they look like on the outside, value is placed on them. But listen to this. He says, "I don't want you thinking like that." That's not how Christian people think. That's not how Christian women think. Here's how I want you thinking. "Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart." Your focus be the hidden person of the heart that no one else can see visibly, with the imperishable beauty, the beauty you're taking with you in the inner self into glory, into the kingdom, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit or disposition, which, notice what he says, in God's sight is very precious. Where is God looking ultimately, ladies? Your heart. So what is your priority then? Where do you focus? That inner person of the heart, feeding, nurturing, protecting, edifying your inner person, becoming, living out the new you God's made you to be. And let that shine forth, because to God, maybe not to the world, but to God, it's very, very precious as He sees it. So we need to be focused, because God is not just regenerated us, He's renewing that inner man, that inner woman, every single day. That needs to be our priority of feeding and protecting that inner person. And then I want you to notice this phrase now, verse 10. He says, have put on the new self which is being renewed. Now notice this, in knowledge after the image of its creator. It's being renewed in knowledge. One thing that the Bible makes clear is that unbelievers apart from Christ are ignorant to God. They are ignorant to salvation. They are ignorant to the gospel. They are ignorant to Christ and who He is and what He's done. They're ignorant of what God truly wants. They try to come up with those things by themselves and come to their own conclusions, but ultimately they're ignorant with what God really wants. They're ignorant of God's truth, but not the Christian. And we're being renewed by God according to this knowledge. This knowledge of God, this knowledge of the gospel, I could even say general knowledge that comes from the Bible. So every day, even when you get up in the morning, and if that's the time you do your devotional time, or whenever it is, I say you need to have at least something in the morning. Doesn't have to be your full extended time if you have other things or you get up too early, I understand that. But you need to have something there to renew your mind according to knowledge. Or to let God renew your mind according to knowledge. Remember, every time you open your Bible, you are getting the thoughts of God. You're getting the way God thinks. You're getting the way God sees things. You're hearing what you need to hear. And friends, what that's doing is it's renewing your mind every day, and God's using that in your heart and life. As a matter of fact, He says this in Romans 12:2. Many of you probably have this memorized, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's passive, means it's happening to you. Be transformed from the inside out. Metamorphosis is ultimately the meaning there. By the renewal of your mind. If all we do every day is get our minds in the things of this world, if the only information intake we're getting is the news or social media or entertainment or whatever it is, there's no knowledge there of God, His word, His ways, His will, His truth, His gospel, His encouragement, His rebuking, His correction, whatever it is. There's no knowledge there by which to be renewed. And what happens is, according to Romans 12:2, ultimately, we become outwardly conformed to this world, this age. We start thinking like the world. We start talking like the world. We start acting like the world. We start working like the world. We treat our families like the world and our friends like the world. We just live like the world. We become conformed. Well, the way to break that, friends, is to be allow God to be transforming us by the renewal of our minds every single day according to knowledge. You're opening up your Bible, or you're memorizing something, or you're listening to something godly on the radio or a podcast, and you're trying to fill your mind with God's thoughts so that God can be transforming you from the inside out into your life, okay? And then notice He says this, it's being renewed in knowledge, very important next phrase, after the image of its creator. Being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So God is renewing that inner self according to knowledge after the image of its creator. Now, as soon as we see that phrase, the image of its creator, the image of God, our minds, if we know the Bibles, should rocket back to Genesis chapter 1, shouldn't it? I mean, instantly we think of human beings made in the image of God. we think of Genesis chapter 1 because that's where that came about. So we have, I think, a slide, Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now here's what happened. In the fall, the image of God in man was not totally gone, because it's still there, but it was ruined. So human beings do not accurately reflect their creator in their lives. We can see some evidence of the image of man, or God in man still, even in unbelievers. But it's ruined by the fall. But what we're being taught here is that God has regenerated us, is renewing us according to knowledge, after the image of God. We become a new creation of people in Christ. The first Adam, human beings in him, they're all the image of God distorted, fallen, ruined by sin. The last Adam, Jesus, comes. And those in him now, and spiritual descendants of Jesus Christ now, they have that new self that's been created after the image of God. It's being renewed after the image of God because we, guys, now listen to this, we, the church, are to be the people in this world, in this culture, in this society, who are accurately reflecting the image of our Creator. And when we live according to the new self and not the old self, we will do that. Because that's what He's doing. He's renewing us after the image of His Creator. So we live according to that new self, and people see us, and ultimately they see the image of God in us. And it brings God glory. That is our responsibility to do this. Friends, we don't want to be known primarily for our political candidate. We don't want our names attached to men. We want to be known for our attachment to and the image of our Creator. Do we not? Christian people want to be known for God and being His children and shining His lights in a crooked and perverse generation, not primarily anything else. And friends, in the book of Colossians, do you remember this? I'm bringing us all the way back to when we began this in Colossians 1. We were outside, out back worshiping. Do you remember? In the book of Colossians, in this context, who specifically is our Creator? It's Christ. Didn't he make that case back in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 15? He said, "He," that is Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Do you remember when I said, when we get to Colossians chapter 3 verse 12, and we're going to put on these certain attributes, that essentially what he's telling us to do is put on Christ-likeness. Live according to the image of your Creator, Christ Jesus. Be known for Him. Reflect Him in your relationships with one another and in your life and practices in this world. Because of that new self and who God has made us to be, we want to live according to the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of Jesus Christ Himself, who is the epitome of the image of God. Perfection in every way. As He was here on this earth, represented God perfectly, completely, wholly, without fault. And yes, we all fall short of that. But the goal really of sanctification is that at an ever-increasing rate, we become more and more like Jesus Christ from the inside out in our life. And notice one more thing, and we'll be done with verse 11. He says here, "There is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." What he's done here is listed the ways in which that early church time divided up humanity. You were either a Greek or a Jew. circumcised or uncircumcised. You were either a sophisticated Greek-speaking Roman citizen, or you were a barbarian or a Scythian. These were people who lived around in around the Black Sea that they used to write Greek comedies about and make fun of them and poke fun of these people. This was the way the early church world was divided up in its society. Lots of divisions. These people living this way, these people living that way, these people thinking this, these people thinking that, just divided up. Friends, it's kind of like, well, let's just boil it down, as I like to do, just to our country. Our country is the most divided it's ever been, almost right in half. I mean, somebody should suggest that we just, right goes to the right side of the country, left gets to the left side of the country, make two new countries. I don't know. But notice what Paul says. In keeping with this new community of people, this new covenant people that God has made new, being renewed after the image of its creator. Look at this. He says this in verse 11. Here there are none of those divisions. Here in this place, here among these people, those divisions don't exist. In the new community of God, look at how he ends it. All that matters now is Christ. That's what he says. Here, among these people, all that matters is Christ. Christ is all that matters, and Christ is in all. You know, friends, it doesn't matter if you're a barbarian. Some of you, maybe we could say are barbarians. I looked at John Lineback. He chuckled. I don't know. Some of you might be barbarian-ish, but it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter the culture you've grown up in. It doesn't matter your personality type. You know, you can list those. It doesn't matter your native language. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. None of those things matter. They don't exist here. It's like you don't even talk about them because they don't exist among the people of God. The only thing that matters about you and me is that we share in common the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us, and we're trusting in him, and we're following in him, and we're being conformed to his image. He is all that matters, and he is in each and every one of us who have put our faith in him. You know, you look at people in the church, and you say, you know what, I just have nothing in common with that person. If you guys sat down, maybe some of you sat down, let's just try to find some commonality in our lives, or what we like, or the way we think, or whatever, you couldn't come up with anything. Except one thing, one person, and that's Jesus Christ. And in the church, that is all that matters. And friends, that is the springboard off of which we jump into verses 12 through 17, where we are now in this new community going to respond to one another differently and think about one another differently and interact about with one another differently and worship with one another differently than what the world does in that united fashion around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we can look at your word and see what is there, what is true, what we should do, how we should think, and how we should feel. But we confess to you that unless you create in us both the will and the ability to do it, we will fall short. So please help us now. This week, as we put to death sin, help us. Help us identify sinful desires. Catch them in the moments before they erupt from us. Help us to be reminded of your power that is so graciously working in us, renewing us every day. Help us to have a desire to reflect the image of Christ in everything we do, say, and think, and prepare us for next week as we see what you want us to actively give attention to and putting on every day. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.